2 Samuel chapter number 15. On Wednesday evening, we've been going through the life of David and been learning some, I believe, important things, character traits that we can find in David's life that ought to be duplicated in our lives, and things we find in his life that we ought not to duplicate in our lives. And there are many valuable lessons that I believe that we can learn. Something that is valuable about the Bible that is not typical in each biography. Sometimes you read biographies about people and it's all good. But the Bible doesn't do that. You see, the Bible tells the good, but it also tells the ugly. And it's truthful. And the Bible is accurate in every part, and it accurately records the faults of people who were men of God, such as David, who was a man after God's own heart. A very godly man, but he had some struggles in his life. But I'm reminded that we all do. Nobody has got to the place where they've arrived and they're, oh, we're good to go here. We still got much to work on. And so as we continue here in 2 Samuel, I'm in 1 Samuel here, I got to go to 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. Notice we're going to begin reading, if you would. We'll go back and kind of address the beginning part of the chapter. But we're going to pick it up here in verse 13. So 2 Samuel chapter number 15, again, we're focusing on David. There are much that we could learn here in this passage about Absalom, about overthrowing power, and about trying to overthrow and take authority that is not rightfully his. But we're focusing on David this evening. So 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not out escape from Absalom, make speed to depart, lest we overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in the place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gedites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city of peace, and your two sons with you, Amaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and went as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Let's stop there, but I want us to consider as we see here David, as I've said here, the rest of David's life from his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, and after confessing his sin, there was a pronouncement by Nathan and said that certain things would happen in his life because of his sin. One of those things would, evil would come out of his own house. And this prophecy and his enemies, in other words, he talks about his wives would be given to his enemies. Two of those prophecies are fulfilled here in this passage. And we are continuing to deal here with really the consequences of David's sin. Now, David was forgiven. And by the way, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we still have to deal with the consequences of sin. And that's what David is continuing to deal with. Now, I have a question as I read this passage here. Is there any comfort for David? Is there any comfort for David? That's the title of the message tonight. Because when we think about sin, sin's consequences live on beyond forgiveness. But let me ask you this. Is there any comfort there? And we're going to see in this passage, yes, there is comfort. There are certain things that are more important in the life of David than him being a king and being a rich man. There are things more important than that. Now, at this point, he's going to lose many things in this chapter, but there are things that we're going to see that are going to bring comfort to David that are more important than those temporal material things. And I submit to you this evening that there is comfort, even though we're forgiven, when we go through the consequences of sin. So notice, first of all, as we consider David this evening, is first of all his circumstances. Now, as we consider his circumstances, we see several things. The first thing we see is, first of all, the conspiracy against David. Now, we read from verse 1 down to verse 6, Absalom, David's son. And by the way, from what we previously read in the previous chapter, David made an emotional decision and brought great harm to the kingdom. And we see the fruit of that in this chapter. Because David refusing to deal with his son Absalom, he even said, look, I don't even see Absalom. He stayed in his own house for a long time, really unchecked, if you would, by the king. And Absalom used that time to turn the nation of Israel against his father towards him. Notice as the conspiracy goes on, we see the attention that Absalom demanded. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now this is a traditional thing that when kings would come out, this is kind of a parade, if you would, parading in front of people. Twice in this chapter it shows us that this is what Absalom did. He commended the attention of the people. He did something that people would say, wow, look at what's going on. 50 men run before, and then he comes with horses and chariots. This commended the attention of the people. We not only see the attention of this conspiracy, we also see the appearance. The Bible tells us of Absalom, notice, if you continue to read verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is here, notice, the way of the gate is not what we think to. He was not standing in the place where people come in and out. He was standing at the place. The way of the gate has the idea was the place of judgment, where people brought their request before the king, and he would kind of go before the king or before the appointed man that was supposed to hear those requests. Now, we know that this was not a neglect on David's part. Because David, remember, he heard from the woman of Tekoa. So David was hearing, listening to the requests that people made. But here, Absalom is superseding David's authority, and he's acting as if, appearing as if he's caring for the people. So the conspiracy, we see the attention, the appearance, but we also see the approval. The Bible tells us in verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Notice the word stole. This was not rightfully done. This was not right. He stole their hearts. In other words, what he did was not honest. It was not in truth. It was stolen. It was not something that belonged to him. The hearts of the people belonged to the King David, not to Absalom. So as we find David here in this circumstance, we find, first of all, David in the midst of a conspiracy to overthrow him as king. And Absalom is doing a pretty good job at this point. But we not only see this conspiracy, but number two, we see the collaboration. So Absalom is going to come, and this is being, I guess, unbeknownst to David. He's not knowing what's going on. Absalom comes to King David in verse 7, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vows which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron." We say, wow, Absalom has finally become a spiritual man. No, not so. That was all pretense. He was pretending. And here not only is he pretending to be spiritual, and I'm sure perhaps David was shocked by this. Oh, well, maybe Absalom is better than I thought he was. Maybe he's more spiritual than I thought he was. But not so. He actually requested the king to send him to Hebron. Now, Hebron was the place that Absalom was born. Hebron is the place, if you remember, that David began his reign there in Hebron. You remember, for the first 5 years of his reign, all of Israel did not come together. He reigned for 5 years in Hebron. That was the place where he reigned. And so think about it. Remember, David moved the throne from Hebron to Jerusalem. So not only was the place of that was the place that Absalom was born, but that was also the place that David left the throne. Do you think perhaps that there were bitter people in Hebron? I think there were bitter people who think, well, why is David leaving to go into Jerusalem? We like the throne in Hebron. This was a strategic place for Absalom to go to. Perhaps he'd find there some disgruntled people, some people that would have been upset with the fact that David moved the throne to Jerusalem. And so here Absalom is requesting this, but think about here, this is David's direct involvement. Time and time again, we see David involved in those decisions. Think about it. David was involved in Amnon's sin by allowing Tamar to go see her, to go see his son. David was involved in Amnon's murder by allowing him to go to Absalom's sheep-shearing celebration. And here David is now involved in what will cause Absalom's rebellion and also his death. You see, this request comes where Absalom, and think about it, can you imagine the heartache that it must have brought in the life of David to think that he has been part in every single case based upon his decision, say, okay, do that by allowing his children to do certain things, and that was actually their fall. It must have been devastating for David. We not only see the conspiracy, but we see the collaboration, but number three, we see the communication. So news comes to David, and this is really where we see David's character in this passage. In verse 13, the news comes to David that Absalom, or the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. That is the message. By the way, that's not a comforting message for David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, Nathan told David, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I think that perhaps David at that point thought, there it is. Now, there's been evil things that have taken place, but here, David, we're going to see how this impacts. He's going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to leave his palace, his throne, behind because he's fearing for his life. This is not some small thing. This was not like a bunch of rebels, 12, 20, 100 rebels. This is the whole nation of Israel, and their hearts of the men of Israel, generally speaking, were turned towards Absalom. And so we see here his circumstances, but number two, we see not only his circumstances, but his companions. So in the midst of all this, I think we've already examined and already determined that there are great consequences to sin that David has to live with for the rest of his life. But I want to look at this evening is, where is the comfort for David? Is there any? There is comfort. Why? Because God, in this passage, removes all the things in the life of David that are not important and brings to the forefront in David's life the things that are important. So notice, first of all, As we think, not only his circumstances, but number two here, his companions. You know, he found comfort in his companions. But notice here his companions, those that come and surround David during this time, this very difficult time. Notice, first of all, we see his servants. In verse, where we read verse 14, the Bible says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not oust escape from Absalom, make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Notice verse 15. "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." I would imagine here that this would be a refreshing time for David. This is not a good time. This is not good news. The men of Israel have turned their hearts after Absalom and not after David. They're thinking, well, we want Absalom to be the next king and not David. Now, most of these people were deceived. Most of these people perhaps thought that David was dead, or perhaps David, before his death, had appointed Absalom to be the next king. We study, if we would study this passage in depth, we'd find that some of the men that were following Absalom had no idea what they were doing. They just were invited to come, and they were just kind of following this parade. And it appeared to all of Israel that, wow, he's got the men, he's got the king's counselors, he's got the horses, he's got the soldiers, so this must be from the king. And here, think about it, his servants that are really, their own livelihood is being threatened, they say to the king, "We will do whatever you tell us to do." These servants were loyal servants. We not only see the servants, but we also see the strangers. In verse 19, if we go down, we could read that passage. But notice, well, let's pick it up verse 16. "And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in the place that was far off. And all of his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." Think about it. We not only see servants, but we see also strangers. This is a strange group, isn't it? There were Israelites there and non-Israelites. Not only were their servants with dedication and loyalty to David, but also those who had stood with David before he became king in Israel. So there are people that come and surround David who are servants, but also those who are strangers, who would seem that would not be there during David's difficult time. That must have brought comfort to David. Not only did he have servants, we see the strangers. We also see the supporters. Notice, in verse 19, we read of a man named Ittai, the Gittite. Notice, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." So there's all these different types of groups, but then there's a man who the Bible says is a stranger and an exile. He's a Gittite too. So he is not a Jew. He is not a man that seems to have been with David for a long time. Verse 20 tells us, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday." Now that's not saying he came literally yesterday. It's an expression. "You've come and joined us recently. You've come here at this time, and you haven't been with us very long." And so David basically said, "You know, you should go back to your kingdom. You should not follow us because, you know, we're not in a good situation here. We're leaving the kingdom, you can stay in Jerusalem or go back to your own kingdom." But here he found support from an unlikely source. David basically tested Ittai and asked, and basically made a statement by saying, "You go ahead and go home. You go away. You don't have to come with us." Verse 21, "And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. Now think about, can you imagine the encouragement that must have been for David. Can I say this? The palace or the people were more important than the palace. You see, David has no palace anymore. He's running away from his palace. But you know what God is kind of showing David here? That people are more important than possessions and palaces. You know, when we go through difficult times in our lives, I think that's something we discover. That people are more important than things. David, think about it. He's leaving his palace. He's leaving the riches. He's leaving the glory. But he finds people around him that are encouraging him. Servants that are being loyal to him. Strangers that aren't even Israelites that are coming to be held to him. And here this man who says, look, wherever he kind of says, remember what Ruth said, says, my people, thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. This is kind of the same thing that this man says. Where you go, David, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Wherever, whatever you do, whatever you command me, I am your servant. Can you imagine the comfort it must have brought in the life of David? And may I say that people are typically more encouraging than palaces. Palaces just yield cold walls and cold floors, but people provide warmth and encouragement. And that's what David discovers in this time. He has companions. Not only do we see servants, strangers, supporters, but we also see the spiritual are there. Notice verse 24. And Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they sent down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto the people that had done passing out of the city. Wow! The Levites are there. The spiritual people are there accompanying David. Matthew Henry wrote, says, those who are friends of the ark in prosperity will find a friend and help in adversity. Think about these men, these Levites being there. By the way, we're going to see in just a moment, they were not commanded to be there. But they go with David. It spoke well for David that the priest preferred him over Absalom. It speaks volume of David's relationship with God, which was a great contrast to Absalom's relationship with God. You see, it is not about how many approve you, but rather who approves you. When the godly supports you, it honors you greatly whether you have a big crowd or not. True approval does not come from popularity as it did with Absalom. It ought to come from piety as it did with David. That's where it ought to come from. What are we seeking our approval from? You see, no doubt if perhaps David thought of the approval that had to do with the palace and the possessions, but he is discovering here that the spiritual people are coming to his aid. You see, that ought to have been an encouragement to David to think that those that are godly in my kingdom want to be with me and not Absalom. You know, this was not the case for Saul. David and Saul are a great contrast. You know, when Saul came to the darkest hour, God deserted him, and rightly so. Because Saul had deserted God long before. You see, Saul had slain the priest in a terrible act, a bloody massacre at Nob, and in general showed little respect for the priesthood and his time as king. But David was different. You see, David throughout his entire life, and he never maligned, he never attacked the men of God. He always had great respect for the men of God. He always had great respect for God. And therefore, in this time, his companions are the spiritual. So, David doesn't have a palace, but he's got people around him. So we see here in this passage, not only his circumstances, his companions, but thirdly, we see his comfort. So where does David find comfort? Well, I want to submit to us this evening, there are three areas in which David can find comfort. I'll give it to you now and then we'll discuss those. First of all, David found comfort in God's holiness. Number two, we're going to see that David's comfort is found in his heart. And his comfort is found in his humility. Now the first thing we see is that his comfort is found in God's holiness. Now notice what happens as this whole thing unfolds, and as David has really some good people surrounding him, some, yes, strangers, some servants, and all kinds of people that are there to be a help to him, we note here what David does as he goes on. Notice if we go down to verse number 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I to let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Now, as these Levites came with the ark of God, they came with the ark of God and basically wanted to be an encouragement to David by the ark. And what does David do? He says, take the ark back to Jerusalem. And we would think, well, David, why would you want to take the ark back to Jerusalem? I believe that David saw what was happening to him as the chastening hand of the Lord, the consequences of his sin. Absalom's revolt was a fulfillment of what Nathan said to David would happen. You know what David is reminded of here? The holiness of God. He's reminded of the fact that he has a holy God who hates sin. And here he's, we would think here, well, that's not a spiritual thing to send back the ark, but it really is. Because if David would just think for just a moment what the last time what happened, you remember the children of Eli came and went out and they carried the ark of God. What happened in the battle? The Philistines took the ark of God. And really, David's response to sending the ark back is a response of care for God. The ark of God, it represents the presence of God. The presence of God speaks of the holiness of God. Nobody could touch the ark. If anybody touched the ark, remember when the ark was supposed to be carried back and somebody touched it, they died. What does that speak of? It speaks of the holiness of God, that God is untouchable. And so here, what David found comfort here in the holiness of God, and that he says, look, I will send the ark back to Jerusalem. But then he says this, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. You see, David had to be aware, and by the way, two things are fulfilled here. First of all, that evil would come out of his own house. Absalom is trying to overthrow him as a king. But also, remember that his own wives, his own enemies would take his own wives. He left 10 concubines back in the palace. And you remember Ahithophel counseled Absalom to do what? He counseled Absalom a little later to go into the palace and to be with David's wife. Fulfilled prophecy. It speaks of the holiness of God. And you say, well, how did David find comfort there? He found comfort in the holiness of God because he realized who God was. Reminded again of who God was. The holiness of God is not something that we ought to be afraid of. It's something we ought to find comfort in. Not only do we find comfort in God's holiness, but he found comfort in his heart. Now you say, well, how do you see that? Well, I want you to think here, David's response to sending the ark back was a great response, but we see two things. We see his denial and his desire. The ark was the most sacred symbol of Israel's faith. It represented, as I said earlier, the presence of God according to Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. But he, in his denial, he says, carry back the ark of God into the city. David denied himself the privilege, not because he was not spiritual, but because he was spiritual. David was very concerned about the safety of this sacred symbol which represented the presence of God. In other words, David was more concerned about the safety of the ark than his own safety. You see, the Levites said, hey, look, bring the ark with you. It'll keep you safe. But his heart said, no. You see, I'm going to be more interested in God than in my own safety. That was his heart. That's the heart of David. So his heart is not only seen in his denial, I don't want the ark, keep it back in the city, that's where it's safe, that's more important than my own safety. But number two, his desire. In verse 25, as I read earlier, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. You see, David's affection for God was so great that he would be most grateful if God would see fit to bring him back to Jerusalem and see the ark again. That's his desire. is, look, if God will, I would love to see the ark again. That reminds me of something. You remember when Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him? You remember what David said he missed the most? 1 Samuel 26, verse 19. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of thy servant. He's speaking to Saul, David to Saul. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David says, look, these people, Saul, that have falsely accused me and told you that I want to kill you, have kept me from being in the presence of God, from being in Jerusalem, in the place where I want to abide in the inheritance of the Lord. You see, that was David's heart. And here we see that again. David's heart that says, my desire is to be in the place where God is. And if God sees fit to allow me to go there again, I want to go there. You see, David has not complained here about the difficulties he was facing, but rather that he was missing the place of worship. That was his heart. And I think there's great comfort there. You see, his comfort was found in God's holiness, in his heart. But thirdly, it was found in his humility. In verse 26, the Bible tells us, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do me as seemeth good unto him. You see, that heart is a total heart of submission. David probably thought at this time, you know what, this is maybe the end of my kingdom. And you know what he was all right with? He was all right if that was the end. He says, God, if do whatever you want. That's a tough place to get in our lives. You see, David was totally submitted to the will of God. David relinquished himself to the will of God and says, whatever you want, God. May I say that that's where you find comfort? There's no comfort in fighting against that. There's no comfort in whining and saying, well, I want to be back in the palace and I want to have my kingdom back and I want to, why is this happening to me? And God, this is more than I can bear. I've suffered enough for the consequences of my sin. God, there is just too much I'm going through. No, David says, whatever you want, God. There's comfort there. There's no comfort in trying to fight the will of God. John Butler was writing, he says, when one hears about faith, he is seldom about faith in God's wisdom. When one hears about faith, sometimes most of the time we talk about faith referring to the power of God. He goes on to say, it is more common to hear about faith in God's power. We are often exhorted to trust God's power for deliverance, and that is a good message indeed. But we need to be exhorted just as earnestly to trust God's wisdom. God knows best and will order our lives according to His wisdom. Sometimes when bad things come, people ask, why me? Of course, when good times come, people rarely ask, why me? You see, faith in God's wisdom will never ask, why me? In bad times. You see, David said, "Go, Lord, whatever you want." And I want you to see here, what did this humility produce in his life? Well, we see three things. First of all, his portrayal. In verse 30, the Bible says, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head and that went up, weeping as they went up. Blakey said, he said, the covered head and bare feet were tokens of humiliation. They were a humble confession of the king's on the king's part that the affliction which had befallen him was well deserved by him. He was all right with it. You see, as he's going up this mount, and by the way, much is going to take place on Mount Olivet. A lot of things are going to take place if we study just the Bible. But he's covering his head and he's going barefoot. Every time you see a man going barefoot is because he's standing in the presence of God. Where did he find comfort? Here we see it again. He found comfort in the holiness of God. Don't get me wrong. He was not happy. There's no joy in your own son trying to overthrow your kingdom. But he found comfort. You know, you cannot necessarily be happy, but you can find comfort in times that may not seem to be happy times. And so David, in his portrayal, he portrays in his humility, he comes with his head covered. He says, I am not worthy to walk into the presence of God. I am not worthy to wear shoes in the presence of God. The place that I'm standing right now is a holy place. We not only see his portrayal and his humility, but we see his prayer. So, think about all the things. To me, all those things that happened to David, I think like there was an opportunity right there for the flesh to come in. And for David to react in the flesh. Notice verse 31. And one told David, now everybody's weeping, the heads are covered, they're barefoot. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom, and David said, Lord. Now, let's stop here. Ahithophel, who is Ahithophel? Great counselor to the king, David. But also Bathsheba's grandfather. This is coming back circle. And now David hears a report as his head is covered. He's in humility. His no shoes on his feet. He's seeking for comfort in the sight of God. Think about how the news must have devastated him. Not only his son, now one of his most trusted counselor has turned against him. And now he's now with his son. Just the news comes. Look what David does. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, this was not a long prayer. But you see the type of spirit David is in? The type of spirit that David is in, he hears the news of Ahithophel and he said, you know what? Ahithophel is a man of great wisdom. God, could you turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness? That's it. That was all the prayer. That's a good prayer. David knows the reputation of Ahithophel. He knows he's a great counselor. He knows that he is a trusted counselor. And perhaps, and by the way, we're not going to go there for a second time, but in this passage, Ahithophel gives a counsel to Absalom that could have overthrown David, but Absalom doesn't listen to that. I think that perhaps God had something to do with that. Maybe it was David's prayer. You see, David in his prayer, a simple prayer. By the way, this was the best way David could respond to this news. You know, we are bound to successfully handle our troubles when they are met with prayer. So, we think about David, and where was the comfort? Well, it was in God's holiness, in his own heart, as he knew his heart with God, and in his own humility, as in his portrayal and in his prayer, but also his perspective. In verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshipped God. You see, difficult circumstances was not a hindrance for his worshipping of God. Matthew Henry wrote, weeping must not hinder worshipping, but should quicken it. Worship helps us overcome our problems. A lack of worship does just the opposite. So, David found comfort, not in a palace, but in the people that were surrounding him. David found his comfort not in the gold and the glory that he had, but he found his comfort in God. Although David could have been devastated by his son trying to overthrow the kingdom, David found comfort in supplications. You see, the consequences of sin, the world lives with it. And at times we have to live with it. But can I stop and say this? There is comfort for us. There is. There is comfort for David here. There is comfort for everyone. David, what did David lose? Yes, it's difficult with the turmoil in his family. But what did he lose? He lost a palace momentarily. He lost his reign momentarily. He lost a lot of things in this passage, perhaps that we can enumerate, and the list would be long. But in the midst of losing all those physical, temporal things, David found great comfort in the midst of that. And we could all go through difficult times, But we ask ourselves the question, is there any comfort? There is comfort. You see, there is comfort in God's people. There is comfort in God Himself. And there is comfort in supplications. When things happen in our lives, what that ought to drive us to ought to be in our face before God and say, God, and sometimes it's not just, you know, you don't have to go into a closet and pray for hours. Sometimes it's just a simple prayer. Lord, help me through this. Something simple. You hear a news. Lord, help me. Give comfort to that person. Help me through this. Help me not to react in the flesh. Turn those circumstances to the benefit of your glory. You see, there is comfort. But I suggest to you that the comfort is found in the spiritual and not the physical. It's very easy for us to be derailed by the things that we see and touch and feel, but we have to take comfort in God and His Word and in prayer and cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Just cast your care. And here, the simple thing, I'm sure He'd said many other things, but the prayer that God wants us to highlight is this simple prayer. No doubt there are many things that went on through David's heart and mind as he was thinking about what was going on in his life. But his simple prayer, his simple reaction here is simply this. I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That was it. Do you find comfort? Where is your comfort? Our comfort is found in, must be found in the right places. And I fear that so many times we can seek for comfort in things that are really not, do not give true comfort. They make us feel more comfortable than what true comfort is. So the question tonight is there comfort for David as he faces the consequences of his sin? And the answer is clearly yes. We don't have to be discouraged. And we all sin, we'd all do the wrong thing. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And at times when we deal with consequences of our own sins, there is comfort there if we see the Lord through those things and not look at our circumstances. Let's ask the Lord to help us.